Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 15, reading a couple of verses. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Heavenly Father, once again we come to you. Lord, help us to understand your word. Give us enlightenment. Give us understanding. As the psalmist said, "Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord." And we're careful to give you glory, honor, and praise, Lord. And help us to obey and to follow and to reap the benefits of your word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you were listening last week, I spent a bit of time talking about the inner work that the Spirit of God does in the life of the Christian. And we mentioned the breaking, we mentioned the purging, we mentioned the forsaking of self. And I wish that I could spend the next month, 2 months, talking about exactly that. But I need to be moving on. But as it happens, the verses that we're going to mention today, I think through verse 8, they speak to that. It's my opinion that forsaking of self and the inner work of the Spirit and showing us where we are wrong and we need to do things God's way instead of our way, that isn't taught enough, in my opinion. Too often we've got our eyes on something else. We've taken away our eyes from the Lord. We've lost our first love. And it's God's desire, and it's my plea that Christians would come back to the Lord in singleness of heart. So, having said that, let's go ahead and take a look at what God has for us today. But in verse 1 here, Jesus starts out by saying that he is the true vine, and that the Father in heaven tends that vine. He is the husbandman. And we're branches in that vine. And you'll find through scriptures many illustrations like this, that we're to be in Christ. We're to be dependent upon him. But he's the true vine. And let me say again that there's only one gospel. Oh, there are many gospels. There are many messages. There are many things that pretend to be or purport to be the Word of God or the way to approach God or the method or something. But he said, "All that came before me were thieves and robbers." And if someone climbs up another way, then that's wrong. That's to be discarded. That's to be shunned. We're not to listen to other voices. "My sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice." And Jesus said, "We'll not follow another." If we listen to his voice, then, for instance, we won't be led astray when the Mormon or Jehovah's Witness comes to knock on the door. We need to keep our nose in the book and keep our knees on the ground in prayer, looking for God and watching and praying and guarding our heart. Because certainly the thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and to destroy. Again, we should remain in him. We should be dependent upon him. But he says here, in verse 2, he's talking about bearing fruit. He's talking about being effective. He's talking about God getting a return on his investment. Remember the parable of the talents. One had five, one had ten, something like that. And two of them doubled what they had. But the third one, he had one talent or something. And he thought it was precious. He thought it was important, but not important enough to actually do anything with. He buried it in a hole. And when the master came looking for it, he dug it up and dusted it off and said, "Here, I've kept it." But because he wasn't a good steward, because he didn't bear fruit, he suffered the consequences. Now, last week, I spent a bit of time talking about, like I said, the forsaking of self. Samson, we know the story of Samson. He did many strong acts, many mighty works, because of his strength. And he did a lot of things. He had a very effective ministry, if you want to call what he had a ministry. But he was most effective in his ministry when he died. Remember, he was kind of loose with the things of God. He didn't really care too much about keeping God's things holy. He abused his strength. He went with harlots or whatever. But one day, and we know this story, that he was taken, he was blinded, he was enslaved. But then his hair began to grow back, it says. And one day he was able to push those two main pillars apart at that temple or building or whatever it was. And he killed more Philistines, I believe it says, in his death than all of his life. And that's what God has for us. We should be about the Father's business, first of all. But Paul said, "I died daily. I died to self daily." He says in Romans 12:1, to present yourselves a living sacrifice. A sacrifice, we know from the Old Testament, is one that suffers and dies. We're to be a living, suffering, and dying sacrifice. Not caring about our own lives, not caring about our own desires, our own methods. And here I go back on that subject again. Our methods, our church methods, and certainly lately, too often are wrong. God has a method. And we would do well to look in the scriptures and find out what that method is, to pray, to seek God, and to find out again what that old method was. And you've heard me say it every time I open this program, "Thus saith the Lord," in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." But the rest of that verse says, "But they said, we will not walk therein." And that, I believe, describes the Latter-day Church. We will not walk therein. But there is a consequence. All things have consequences. He said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Samson, he was a type, a picture, a symbol of one filled with the Spirit. And certainly we should depend upon the Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, he actually starts out in verse 11, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" And I've said many times that we should look for the moving of the Spirit. We should depend upon the moving of the Spirit. If you're going to try and witness to someone preach to them or encourage them. You should depend upon the Spirit to touch their hearts. But going back to Samson, he was most effective in his death. He was most effective when he forsook self. And again, that's a symbol. His life is a symbol. We should forsake self. We should deny self. We should mortify the deeds of the flesh. And then we can be effective. Then we can bear much fruit. But he says, every branch in me. In verse 3, he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This says a couple of things, but one of the things it says, it talks about sanctification through the word of God. Sanctification means to set something apart, set it aside special to be used of God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 38, in verse 8, I haven't laid at all a foundation for the temple. And as I said, I hope to be able to do so. I hope to be able to go through those chapters. It's chapter 25 to the end of the book of Exodus that he lays out the temple. He shows us the temple that God dwells in. And he says, Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, and he made the laver or lavatory of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What's a laver? Well, a lavatory. The priests would go again and again and again to wash in the temple. If they would perform a sacrifice, good, but they would come back and wash. If they would go into the holy place and drop incense on the golden altar, which is a symbol of our prayers before God, fine, but they had to wash before they did it. They had to wash, wash, wash. But this lavatory or laver, it says brass. I believe scholars will tell us that the things of the temple were made out of copper. Brass is very similar to copper. Brass is an alloy of copper. And I guess the word brass works. But it was made from the looking glasses of the women assembling. Now, what does that possibly mean? The looking glasses. You know the story of Alice through the looking glass. It's an old English word. It means a mirror. It wasn't made out of glass as we have today, but of brass. And perhaps maybe you've seen something on television or some old picture or something, where they would use polished brass or perhaps silver or some other metal. And they would polish it and you would be able to see yourself in it. And one of the jobs of the Levites was to polish brass. To polish brass in the temple to make sure that all of the bright work was indeed bright. But this laver where the priests washed was made out of brass, but it was made out of used or recycled mirrors. And the Word of God is exactly like that. The Word of God is a mirror. It's God's Word. It's perfect, what have you. We can read and see the things of God. We can read about Christ. We can read perhaps about tithing. We can read about all the doctrines that we hold so dear. But it's a mirror, because as we look into the Word of God, we see ourselves. No, we see Christ. I understand we should always behold the head. But remember, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. When he came up against the holiness of God, he realized his faults. He realized his shortcomings. He realized his sin. And the Word of God is like that. The Word of God is a mirror. As we look into it, we see our reflection, and we are not holy. We are not perfect. We are not all the time faithful. We're not all the time you fill in the blanks. And God wants us to clean ourselves up, not that we are able to do so. We don't have the power to sanctify or to cleanse. But we do have the power to repent and to agree with God and say, well, Lord, I understand you're showing me this perhaps covetousness I have in my heart or something, and I agree with you, Lord, it's wrong. If you confess your sins and forsake them, he's faithful and just to cleanse. But whosoever covereth his sins will not prosper. But this verse, verse 3, it means something else, I believe, or refers to something else. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. If you remember just a couple of chapters back, Peter, we find him complaining at one point. In John chapter 13, he says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And verse 2, when supper was ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Look at verse 4. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that poured water into a basin, which we just got through talking about, the brazen laver, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? But in verse 8, Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Now, I've left out a little bit, and I'm not going to read the rest of it. But the Greek word for what Jesus did, not the washing of the feet, but it says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. That laying aside of his garments was symbolic. And again, the Greek word we say is kenosis or kanao or what have you. And it is symbolic, as I said. He laid aside his garments. In chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, and we all know these verses, in verse 5 it says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And this verse says that Christ is equal to God, that he is in fact God come in the flesh. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, etc. But this laying aside, in John chapter 13, it was symbolic. He laid aside his garments. In Philippians 2, it talks about him laying aside his divinity. Now, he didn't stop being God. There's no question about that. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, and that did not change at any point. But he laid aside the expression, we say, of his deity and willingly allowed himself to be taken and crucified. It says here, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I said this time, that we should forsake ourselves, that we should forsake self, our desires, our ambitions, our ideas of how things should go. God calls us to forsake these things. But this verse right here, look what God did himself, Jesus. He laid aside his life. He laid down his life. He laid aside his divinity, and allowed himself to be crucified for us. And that, my friends, is a wonderful thing. If it's good enough for the goose, it's good enough for the gander. Christ calls us to sacrifice. He calls us to come and die. But he himself did it first. And it's our reasonable sacrifice, Paul said. Our reasonable sacrifice. But in verse 4 he says, and again, chapter 15 of John, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now we understand we should abide in Christ. Abide. We understand the word abode. That's your home. That's where you live. We should live in Christ. We should spend time in Christ. We should lay up treasures in heaven, and there our heart will be also, to abide in Christ. And also it makes reference to being in Christ. We understand abiding in him, but it says, abide in me, and I in you. And I in you. We understand the indwelling of the Spirit. We understand being born again. That's a fact. If you're saved, you're born again. The Spirit of God dwells in you. But it says, abide in me, and I in you. And I in you. That's a different phrase. We should allow Christ full reign in our heart. We should allow him to look into the things of our life, into our affairs. We should allow him to pick our friends, perhaps. We should allow him to do what he wants in our life. And he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And he says this twice, for without me ye can do nothing, in verse 4 and in verse 5. If God says something once, we should obey. If he says something twice, we should sit up and take notice. Three times, it's probably important. And if he says something four times, like he said, I believe, in Judges chapter 5 to Deborah, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, then I believe God is really trying to get our attention. But in verse 6, he said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The part about being withered. Certainly we can look at the parable of the sower, and we can see that image. But if we don't bear fruit, he says here, that will wither and die, and will be cast into the fire. And again, I'm not the one that makes this decision. But God says it. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. See, there's a promise to abiding in him. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. There's a promise if we obey. There's a promise if we abide. There's a promise if we submit. You see, there are benefits to relationship. Grace is one thing. Grace is God's unmerited favor. He does things for us regardless of the fact that we don't deserve. We can be in Christ through grace. But then the relationship factor kicks in. And there are benefits to being an obedient and humble and willing servant, as we see in this verse. Lord, take me back to You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.